begin with a word of prayer, as we always do, and prepare our hearts and our minds for a time of study. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new and beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for all the signs of the changing of the seasons and the grass now greening. We thank you for the rain this past week, and we thank you for your continuing provision in due season. So we thank you for the beauty of your creation and that we can enjoy it. But we also thank you, Lord, for the spiritual blessings that you have given us. So many of those blessings we've talked about in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And so we thank you for calling us even before the foundations of the earth were laid in Christ. And so help us to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that through your word, as we once again are in your word this morning. Thank you for that word, that written word, that we can use as our anchor always to turn to and study and continually seek the truth. But we also thank you for Jesus and the work that he did that we have celebrated in this season. And we thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that we want to talk about again this morning a bit, and the role of the Holy Spirit and how we ever need to recognize the Holy Spirit who lives within us by faith. Help us to truly recognize the power that we have within us, the presence, your presence, living in us. And so I ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit this morning upon us as we study your word. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher. And guide my particular teaching, Lord, that it be led by the Holy Spirit as well, that it be true to your word, and that new illumination of your word will be received, and we will be encouraged and exhorted in our walk of faith. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your many blessings and your promises and all that you have provided. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to offer you chapter 1 handout. We talked about in that last section of Ephesians 1 concerning that we have been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so we talked about that a bit, on how do we know that, and what is the result of that, being given that spirit of power, of wisdom and revelation, that we can truly know the Father better, we can have the mind of Christ, we can have our eyes open to know the hope that we have, and we can have that very power of God through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want to kind of conclude with here. How great is that power? How great is that power that we have? Ephesians 1 gives probably the most powerful message on the degree of power that's been given to us. It's the same power as it's described here as the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that seated him at the right hand of the Father when he ascended into heaven. And that's where he is. And it's the same power that gave Jesus the authority and dominion, not only now, but in the age to come. And so, then the next question was, how do we know we have it? How do we know we have that power? First and foremost, because God's word says so. Now, do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we fully understand it? No, that's a process. We're continually being drawn ever closer to God and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through that presence of the Holy Spirit that he has given us. And so we have it by God's word, and we know by God's word that we have the guarantee. And the Holy Spirit is that guarantee. He is the seal. He is the mark within us. And what we're required to do is to believe. Having believed, you were marked with the seal, the Holy Spirit. So having, passed. Believe. You're marked. Now, bring us to that last question to conclude chapter 1, be ready to move to chapter 2. How have you experienced it personally? And that's kind of a personal question, so if you want to chime in, you sure can. But I just kind of want to conclude it with some of my thoughts on it. I think we know we have the presence of the Holy Spirit when we truly believe and recognize that victory in Christ. When we know we are saved, when we know we have victory in Christ and what He did, not what we've done, but our response is expected. So, in knowing victory in Christ, we also know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we're truly engaged in the middle of the battle, you know, I don't know how many times this happened to you, but I know many times I felt that the forces of evil have surrounded me, you know, on all sides, and yet in all that I could stand in resistance and stand firm in the faith, and God's protection was evident. There's evidence of it. And so in the spiritual battle, I've also come to an understanding of the presence of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the Holy Spirit in the callings and gifts that we've been given. For me personally, it's a calling to teaching. I mean, I couldn't do this of my own strength, because this is not natural to me. And so it takes a power that's outside of me to be able to do what God has called me to do. And that's the important thing in any calling of God, recognizing if God calls you to something, He will equip you to do it. And you say, well, I don't have those gifts. I don't have those talents. But if you believe, you know, if you recognize that God is calling you to something, He will guide you. Because He'll give you the passion, the desire, the importance, the priority, you know, all those things will be part of it. And so not only the guidance of the Holy Spirit and understanding and teaching the Word as a teacher, but as any Bible-believing Christian, in order to share your faith, to share why you believe what you believe. And that's the most important thing in witnessing to anyone. Why do you believe? And if you believe it, how important it is for the person you're talking to receive it, to receive the understanding. And so those opportunities of witnessing, those opportunities of counseling, and there's so much more that you can, when you enter into them, not of your own strength, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right words and to the right situation. And allow the Holy Spirit or God to put people in your path. You know, and are we looking for that? Are we recognizing that as we go out there into the world, maybe at the grocery store, maybe, you know, in the workplace, wherever it may be, is there a reason? Do you look for a reason that person has crossed your path? I mean, maybe not start up a spiritual conversation with them right away, but the important thing is they're there for a reason, to befriend them, to find out what's going on in their life, and share with them the hope that you have from within. So all those things I think are important. Specifics. Once you know you have the Holy Spirit, you recognize the Holy Spirit working in and through you, that you then purposefully, at least I found it, you're looking for those things. Because once God has shown them to you, He has arranged things, He has put things in order, He has made a certain situation take place, and you've seen the results, then I think there's a hunger, there's a passion for wanting to continually re-experience those things. And so, divine appointments. Do you look at living out your life each and every day What is your divine appointment for me today, Lord? Maybe that should be our first prayer in the morning. Do we start the morning with saying, what do you have for me today? Show me. Show me the divine appointments that you have for me. Your time. And so recognizing those things in our regular life, you know, it's one thing to come here to church and be filled up and encouraged and emboldened. But then it's to go out there in the world where the world doesn't want to accept any of this. You know how difficult it is. The persecution of Christians is becoming greater and greater all the time as we see it in the news and around the world. But God is still working, and He's working in places. I think if we really knew what's going on, specifically in the third world countries, Africa, China, India, in the Muslim countries, there's amazing things that God is showing. I think miracles are happening. There's all kinds of things are happening. But how often do we hear that news? How often does that news get back? God is working in places where the hearts are open to receive Him. And so I think there is a lot happening out there that we kind of don't see, because the news is concentrating on all the bad news. And so God is working, and people are experiencing Him through God things, through God incidences, through divine appointments. Another thing for me that's been very important in my walk of faith is being able or willing and regularly looking back, always looking back on the journey that brought you to where you are, looking at the twists and turns in the road, the obstacles that have been put in our way, the things that God has helped us to get through and overcome and be part of that journey. And many of the times, the most difficult things are the things that help us to grow in the faith the most. And so I believe, looking back at the journey we've been on, you know, I often refer to the painting or the drawing of the footprints in the sand. It's a picture. Why were there only one set of footprints? Because those were the most difficult times in your life, when the Lord was carrying you. Not just walking beside you, but carrying you. It's that picture. Those most difficult times of life is to rely upon the Lord to carry us through those times. Recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you when you witness to others. It's like I said, if you're relying upon your own strength and abilities, you'll fall short. But if you rely upon the Holy Spirit prompting you, guiding you, giving you the words, and the result, let the results be in His hands. The results of what He has in mind. His callings upon our life. I believe we also, by knowing we have, recognizing we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have a sharpened sense of conscience. Why do people's conscience become so seared, so not apparently active? Let's just put it that way. I'll be kind. In other words, they don't know right from wrong. They can't distinguish right from wrong, truth from lies. It all becomes all muddled up. Because they don't have the power of God, you know, guiding them. You know, it's often pictured by the little angel or whatever tapping us on the shoulder. But it's greater than that, because it's the full power of God within us when we have it fully activated, when we're relying upon it. Our conscience should be sharpened. We should be sensitive to the things that we know are not right with God, do not align with Him and His Word. And when we know we're out of alignment, the Holy Spirit is there to prompt us. You know, okay, we need to move this direction. We need to get back on the right road. And so we know when something's wrong. It immediately comes to mind. That doesn't say we always change our ways. We sometimes say, I'm going to do it anyway. That's our stubborn, sinful, fleshly nature. But We know there is forgiveness. We know that we can be received back. God is always there with open arms as the loving father of the prodigal son. I believe with a heightened sense of the Holy Spirit, you have your priorities in order. Are your priorities in order? What do you put most important in your life? That's often dictated by your time, your talents, and your treasures. What you spend your money on. What you do with your time. And what is most important to you. So, I think there's a constant sense of reevaluation of what our priorities are. Because one of the things that I think God is always imparting to us and putting on our minds through our conscience or whatever, one of the main questions, and I always say there's three main questions, but it's the second of the three questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Every person has to confront that. They don't. Many don't. Many don't even want to consider it. That's why they don't consider what happens after this life. Explain it away in all kinds of ways. That's why they want to, those that don't want to accept God, the truth of God, the truth of the Word, much easier buy into evolution, buy into random chance. And so, where did we come from and where we're going, both ends, but in the middle, the dash, in our on their time here on earth. Why are we here? And so that is a part of what we should allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in those setting of priorities and determining of that purpose. So anyway, that's kind of the things that I wanted to summarize this, that we have the spirit of wisdom and understanding that God has given us, but how are we using it? And we must rely upon the gift that God has given us, the Holy Spirit. We need to increase our sensitivity. I'll just put it that way. And it's a continual growing process. Increase our sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, within our lives, around us. What is happening? What's going on? So, anyway, that's kind of my concluding thoughts on chapter 1. We're ready to move on to chapter 2 this morning, and I will start by reading, I think the first question is on the first three verses, so let me read those first three verses and stop there, kind of in the middle of a concept, but I think it has a separation from the rest of that first 10 verses. So verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. I think we all know this chapter by the critical verse that we call upon all the time, which is verses 9 and 10, or verses 8 and 9, I'm sorry. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that we, by faith, we hang on to that important concept. And it is vital, because it's none of our own doing. It's all by grace, God's grace. And we're going to talk about grace in this chapter. So let me read those first three verses, because the question I have on the sheet relates to those. Why is it important to admit to our past condition of being dead in our sins to fully understand what it means to be alive in Christ? We must first admit to our past, admit to the sins, our sinful condition, our need, and we'll get into the answers here in a minute, so I won't give it away. So let me read. As for you, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, you were, past tense, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. I've kind of get them on the board here, and I'll do it in my answer to the first question. The whole first section is called Alive in Christ. But in order to truly be alive in Christ, we must accept, acknowledge, repent of our past condition, our previous condition before we became alive in Christ. And this is the section that I call these first three verses, you were dead in sin. And how do we know we were dead in sin? Because one of the things we were doing that it says here, following the ways of this world. In other words, if our priorities are on all this worldly stuff, all this stuff that we have, if that's where our priorities are, and that's what we're following, that's what we're seeking, that's what we're desiring, that's what we're here for. Again, back to the purpose. Why are we here? Why are we here? If we're here to follow the ways of the world, then we're lost. We haven't died to our sins. We are dead in our sins. So, following the ways of this world, but it's more than the ways of this world because there is another influence that is controlling the ways of this world. And that's following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. I think the King James Version says the prince of the power of the air. Mm-hmm. Who's that? Satan. So we not only have as our enemies the world and the world system, but we have Satan, who is the power over that world system and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Why the air? Isn't he the kingdom of this earth? Well, it's more than that. He has the power over the air, the atmosphere, the airwaves. Much of what separates us from the third heaven. He is the influence that divides us from God and continues to influence that. So following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Thirdly, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Third enemy, our sinful flesh. The world, the devil, and our flesh. And so you were dead in sin because the gratification of the cravings of our sinful flesh were prominent in our lives. They captivated our lives before we became alive in Christ. And fourthly, very important, when we were dead in our sin, we are the object, the intended object of God's wrath. God's wrath will be poured out unto those who do not receive his way of redemption, salvation. So this kind of is a nice little summary of, you know, our teaching on why do we need to confess, repent, change our ways before we can truly accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must admit that we are dead in our sins before we can become alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. So the answer that I have, I think I probably touched on it. Why is it important to admit that past condition? To recognize and understand our desperate need for a Savior. You cannot receive a Savior if you don't think you need a Savior. And that's what's wrong with most of the world. They don't think they need a Savior. We're doing fine. We'll just use our intellect. We'll come together as people. We'll change the world in the way we think the world ought to operate. Rather than the first step, admit you're a sinner. Admit you need a Savior. Mm-hmm. And confess. confess it. Bob?
I'm hearing how we can get to the point we will admit this to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Should we let the Spirit take us to the point to admit it to our friends, to our children, to our in-laws and outlaws?
And that's the prideful nature of it, because it is hard to probably admit it to others. I mean, we can say, you know, to God in private, you know, I admit that I'm a sinner, Lord, you know this. But when we need to take it, when we have harmed someone, when we have hurt someone, when we have done things that we know we shouldn't have done to them, can we go to them and admit to them our fallen nature?
What I've noticed is that sometimes in a spiritual awakening or revival, that is what happens.
Yeah, absolutely.
Unfortunately, it doesn't happen until that comes.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Ten Commandments, too many of us, our children, could do no wrong.
Mm-hmm.
God owes us salvation because of the way we live.
Entitlement.
We can just violate all the Ten Commandments almost subconsciously.
And we see how prevalent that is in our society, the entitlement mentality. We are owed this. We deserve this. It's rightfully ours. So why not just take it?
Unfortunately, that potential can even be within our churches.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, very prominent. Because pride is at the root of it all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when you look back at the condition and how all this came about, the original sin is pride. First of Satan himself, Lucifer, in the heavenly realm, and his influence on Adam and Eve, and it's passed on down through the years to us. So,
this was last night when I was talking to Lincoln's family. It was kind of like rekindling our relationships, because I haven't seen some of them in years. But last night, my mother came over to me, and she was crying, and I was praying with her, and she said she was down at the docks, or down at the shelter, and she was there, and there was some other people praying around her, and the two girls, and Danny was out walking and things, the stepdad or whatever, and she said they were praying, and within 10 minutes after we got done praying, we walked down there and they found him.
Really?
And she said, I don't have faith. And she said, I know who God is and I know who he is, but I've never had faith. And she said, I didn't understand the power of prayer until right now. And I said,
good.
You understand that there's thousands and thousands of people praying for you and your family. And I said, God is the healer of all. And I talked to her about the peace of, you know, accepting Christ in her life and things, because she, some others too, divulged that they're not followers and stuff like that. You know, just this kind of goes along with a lot of it. So I was down there for about 3 hours last night.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll be meeting again this afternoon with some of them at the motel where they're at before they leave. But they were praying that the media would leave them alone. They said they even had national CBS came down, and the family had to get into another vehicle, one of the other family's vehicles, take off and go out of town and get in another person's vehicle and then drive back to the motel and go in the back doors, and they had to mask themselves basically just to get away from the media. And it was, I mean, just, and for the stepdad, just, he broke down and sobbed, and he said, nobody else has gotten me to do this, Jim. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but you know, if you need to do it, you need to do it, you know. And so I was talking to him for a while about it, and kind of asked him about where his faith lies and things, and he really couldn't talk about it. So I think I might have a little bit of cut out for me as prayer anyway. But I'd like, you know, everybody to pray for him. But this, the whole family really is struggling with this. But to hear the mother say that she saw the power of prayer and how it, she said, even though it was horrible, you know, when they pulled his body out, that she said, I had that peace. She said, I still had that peace in my heart, knowing that at least he was found, and that we can put this you know, or at rest and start moving on. So
it's always good to see bigger purpose, the greater purpose for all this. As tragic as this death was and the way it happened, you're perhaps seeing a glimpse of the purpose in all of it, to turn others to their, to an understanding they never had with who God is and where their salvation should lie. Yeah, James?
Yes, I think quite often in any situation when we're under stress, I know from my experience, we all kind of tend to, especially me, lack of faith because we're like, what are we doing next?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's all God desires, is for us to come to the end of ourselves and trust in Him, depend upon Him. And that becomes, I mean, difficult sometimes in the worst of times. But when you can see it happening in those times and people are responding to it, you can see God's hand working. So whether in your own life or whether in other people's lives. So I think that's good. Okay, let me read on with the rest of the story in this first, these first 10 verses, because this is what we continually look to. Let me read verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. I don't know, Jen, you might consider reading this to the family. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God in advance for us, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, let's look at this. Because of God's great love for us. And we kind of just, many times I think we just flippantly say that. Well, God loves us. God loves you. God loves us all. But to what degree? And to what's the depth of that? He loved us so much that He demonstrated His mercy. That He is a God of mercy. Not just a God of judgment. Not a God just wanting to show off His grace. But He's doing it out of mercy. Because He loves us. And with that mercy, He made us alive with Christ. So we are alive with Christ, demonstrated by God's mercy. And therefore, it is by grace. Grace, again, that definition of grace. Undeserved kindness. God's riches at Christ's expense. The acronym. It was at a great cost. The greatest cost of all. Ever. Ever. Christ died, shed His blood, went to the cross, took on not only all the physical agony of that process, which if ever you've studied it, it is the most excruciating death that anybody could ever go through, because it's a suffocating death. It's a slow suffocation. And the pain and everything that went with it. So it's not just the physical. If it was just the physical, you could compare it to other ways of dying. You know, drowning itself is a suffocation. You know, it's a little quicker than dying on the cross, generally, but it is a suffocation process. And so suffocation is very scary, very frightening. But It's more than that. Christ went to the cross not only to suffer and die physically, but to take on all the sins of the whole world. The weight, it's often described as the weight of the whole world. To take the weight of the whole world upon himself. That's why it's, if you don't know, some of the other studies I've done, the Ray Vanderlaan studies and so forth, the Gethsemane. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and ultimately went to the cross. Well, what's the Garden of Gethsemane? It is the picture of the Gethsemane stone, the stone that would crush the olives and squeeze the very juice out of the olives to produce the olive oil. And the Gethsemane stone is the picture of that great weight, the tremendous weight that has to be put upon the olives to crush them and squeeze them and get the sustenance out of them. So Jesus was literally in the Garden of Gethsemane taking on the weight of the whole world, the Gethsemane. And so he sweat drops of blood. That is a very unusual event, but it does happen. And it just shows the weight of the world that was on him. So that was caused when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this from me, not my will, but your will be done. Yeah, he was feeling the weight of the world. And so he asked, if it be God's will, that this could be taken from him, but he knew it couldn't. So that is also part of the beginning of the spiritual aspect of what he took on. So, now also because of God's great love, he not only saved us by his grace, but he raised Jesus up to new life. We celebrated that last Sunday. We continue to celebrate each and every day. And he not only raised him up, but he took him up, ascended into heaven, seated him at his right hand. Christ sits at the right hand of God in heaven as our intercessor, intervening on our behalf, our representative, our defense counselor, if you will, at the throne of God. And he hears our petitions. All petitions should go through him. So he's seated there. And God, in his great love, showed us incomparable riches of his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So, now, in that important message that we repeat over and over, we are saved by grace through faith. It's nothing we do on our own. It's a free gift of God that Christ won and earned. But it is only by grace that we receive it. It's only by grace that we can have it. We can't do anything of our own to earn it, to receive it of our own, except to accept it. It's often been compared, salvation is being compared in a visual way to a present. Whether you want to take a birthday present, a Christmas present, whatever present you want to say, it's wrapped up, neatly packaged, in a nice bow. Does that present worth anything if it's left sitting there in a nice wrapped package, not opened? It must be opened. You must receive it. You must know what all the gift is. And so to open it, to receive it, to love it and hold it dear, and to act upon it, use it in all the ways that God encourages us to do that. So we're saved by grace through faith, not from ourselves. It is a free gift, not by works, nothing we can do to earn it. And there is no reason for us to boast about it. I don't believe there's any. I mean, yes, we should witness it, give testimony to it, what God has done. That's not the boasting it's talked about here. It's to boasting something that we did. Even some people might say, well, you know, the greatest day of my life was when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Something I did. I did. Well, even that action, God provided to you. You know, moved you. It was a response necessary, and that's important. Important in the process. But it's nothing we should boast in. And then, that last verse, the good works that we do. The good works that we do. Some like to diminish the role of good works in our faith. The good works have nothing to do with our salvation, with our justification. We are not justified by our good works. But the good works are the sanctification process. We are continually being sanctified, set apart, used by God, and we need to respond. Because why? Because those good works are God's workmanship. God's workmanship prepared in advance for us to do. If you think about the things that God puts before you in service to Him, to honor Him, to work for Him, for the kingdom, He has prepared all those things in advance. That's why when I referred back to concluding chapter 1 with the divine appointments, it's important to recognize those divine appointments because God has prepared those things in advance. How many times do we overlook it? I believe probably one of the most difficult things will be at the judgment seat of Christ when everything will be put before us. Even though we're saved, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Christ, with God. But we will have to see all the things. And the worst of things will be the things we miss. The opportunities we miss. And all of us will have those. I don't think we can avoid them. I think we can look back on things that we can remember that we missed out on. So, let me finish up today with that question, or at least the first part of that question. Verses 4 to 10 on the handout. Summarize God's great love for us. I think I've done it pretty well on the board. I'll just kind of read through it again. He demonstrated His mercy while we were still sinners. That's important to remember. He showed us His mercy while we were still dead in our sins. And He does that for everyone who is still dead in their sins. He continues to show His mercy and His love and draw them, put people in their path, put opportunities in their life, as tragic as some may end up being. But everything has a purpose. A greater purpose in God's plan. And so He demonstrated His mercy while we were still sinners. By faith, He made us alive with Christ. We are now alive in Christ when we receive Christ, when we by faith have been made alive. By His grace, we have been saved, past tense. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. And He showed us His incomparable riches of His grace. Describe in your own words what it means to be saved by grace. We'll stop there. We'll leave the last part of the question for next week. Any of you have a simple way of expressing that? Describe in your own words what it means to be saved by grace.
Basically, Christ died for us and took our sins.
And that's why I did the picture of the free gift. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And it was all at Christ's expense. You know, Christ paid. And that's why it's such a, you know, a huge picture of grace. And now, as you know, part of our new name is grace. Redeeming grace. I hope we can, you know, kind of embrace that. Because Every time we say our name, our new name, we're expressing this sentiment. Not only grace, but redeeming grace. You know, a picture of what Christ did. So I think it some unique things that kind of emphasize, you know, what we're teaching here in this chapter. So, all right, I'm going to stop there. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll pick up where we left off here in chapter 2 next week. And thank you for coming and the time we've had together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your word and in your name. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that you give us by faith. Help us to rely upon that presence, that power within us, that presence within us more in each day of our lives. Help us to, in each situation we confront, with each person we cross paths with, that we look to you, Lord. You know, what's the reason? What do you want from this situation? Is this a divine appointment that you've arranged? You know, what are you asking of me? What have you equipped me to do? Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Help us to rely upon that presence more in our interaction with others. Thank you for this teaching in the book of Ephesians. It seems so timely and so pertinent. Thank you now also for this time that we're going to go into worship. Prepare our hearts and our minds to worship you, because you deserve to be worshiped. Put our minds in the right frame of mind that we can concentrate, we can reflect, we can encourage one another, we can fellowship with one another, but we can truly direct our worship to you. Help each one of us to have a time that's personal. Personal in our worship with you and our devotion to you. Guide those who lead the worship in whatever part they play, the music, the message, the prayers, the word, everything that's shared, the communion message, everything that we do. May it bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to rely upon it more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.